All right, turn if you would in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And then in a moment we're going to be in Genesis 3. So should be fairly easy to remember Romans 3 and Genesis 3. In our series on What Baptists Believe, we looked last week at Genesis 1 and 2 and several other passages on creation. We believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that we were created by the direct act of God. We were created in 6 days. And finally, that man was created in the image of who? In the image of God. And that's what we're looking at here to start with this morning from your Bibles, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we see that man was created in the image of God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is many other things. He is eternal. God is... communicates and reasons. God has a moral code, so forth and so on. Man was created in the image of Almighty God. We are separate, distinct from the rest of creation. A matter of fact, I believe that rest of creation was created for God's glory and pleasure, but was also created for our good. You see, we need water to drink, and we need air to breathe, and we need plants to eat, and so forth and so on. And when God had created mankind, on the end of day 6, God said, and behold, it was what? It was very good. Every other day, God said it was good. At the end of day 6, God said it was very, very good. So we find man in his original state, created in the image of God, enjoying fellowship with God, enjoying the protection of God, enjoying the provision of God, innocent, no battle with sin or sinful desires, no death, no decay, no pain or sorrow, living in perfect harmony with one another, with God, and with man's surroundings. We call that often by the term paradise. And indeed it was a paradise. Mostly because man fellowshiped with who? With God, his creator. And what a beautiful scene it is. But something went desperately wrong. Something went desperately wrong. I was working on my computer a couple of years ago. I have a thing that's hooked into the computer over here called a thumb drive. Or today they often call it a flash drive. And I had all of my sermons saved on that flash drive. Now, some of them were backed up. Some of them were not backed up. And in the course of about a month, I composed about 100 different documents that go on that flash drive. And I left my computer. I was studying in the library for some reason. I left my computer in there, and I came and I got it, and I took my flash drive out and I put it back in, and all of these beautiful, wonderful symbols came up on the screen that had nothing to do with any of my sermons or my documents. And no matter how hard I tried, all I got was all of this gobbledygook. You know, you've seen it, all these different symbols all together. They don't form words. You look at it and you go, uh-oh. Uh-oh. I knew I should have backed that thing up yesterday, and I didn't do it. And now my file has been what? Corrupted. That's where mankind finds himself. Mankind was created in the image of God, placed in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. Had great open fellowship with his creator. Peace, harmony, no death, no pain, none of that. But mankind, like that file, became corrupted. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Sin entered into the world, and man became corrupted. Look, if you would, in Romans 3:10. Romans 3 and verse 10. Here is God's description via Paul of lost humanity. God writes, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, or vipers, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Many people thinking, "Hey, I go to church, I do this, I do that, and I am going to earn my place in heaven." You will never earn your place in heaven. The law was not given to provide us a way of earning our place in heaven. The law was given to reveal to us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that indeed is the case. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Not a glowing description of humanity we read here, but an accurate one. Humanity is sinful, selfish, prone to violence, rebellious, reprobate, and altogether hopelessly lost and bound in sin. Man has been chasing utopia for millennia. Has he yet found it? The answer is no. Why? Because man himself is the what? Man himself is the problem. We are sinners. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more before we continue. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us to worship you and to honor your name. Lord, I pray that you might help us to see the terribleness of our sin and the wonderful gift of redemption through Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on Calvary's cross, taking upon yourself the penalty of our sin, suffering there for all of it, we might be redeemed through faith in your shed blood, in your innocent and righteous sacrifice. Lord, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior and that we can praise your name today and we can go to you in prayer and you hear our prayers and you answer them. You receive our worship as children of God who have come to you by faith. And we do pray, if there's one here today who's yet to receive you as Lord and Savior, that before this day is out, they would trust Christ and be saved. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. The fact is, you may switch jobs. You may move to another city. You might change your friend, change your spouse, change your drugs, change your religion. But man's problem, your problem, will still remain. Because the problem is within you. The problem is sin. People all the time running away from whatever they think the problem is. And they get to where they're going and they find out the problem's still there. Because we take the problem with us. Because we're sinners. Apart from the intervention of God, man will never change. Despite our advancement in science and technology and centuries of history to learn from, we will never learn, we will never change, because we have been corrupted. No matter how hard I tried to fix that thumb drive and those files, they were gone. They had been corrupted. Corrupted we are by sin. And only the master designer and our creator has the power and grace to fix us. Yes, there is a fix, but only the master designer, only the Lord Jesus, who is our creator, can fix our problem. He has a plan to fix mankind. It's called redemption. If we will humble ourselves before Him by faith and accept His lordship and His help, there is salvation. There is forgiveness. There is redemption from sin. A matter of fact, it speaks of it in the passage we read just a moment ago, revealing the sinful nature of man. We read in verse 23, if you look in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a sacrifice in our behalf through faith in His shed blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance, the patience and mercy of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." God has a plan. God has a plan to save sinful men. And it's through redemption. It's through faith in the sacrifice and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the righteous one, in our behalf on Calvary's cross. We'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But let's first take a closer look at the problem of sin. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Remember, man was created in the image of God, and God said it was what? It was very good. But something drastically changed. There's an old show called The Dick Van Dyke Show. I know Doris is not a fan of The Dick Van Dyke Show. We talked about it. I can't remember what the situation was. But there's an episode entitled "The Night the Roof Fell In." The night the roof fell in. Well, this is the night, the day in which the roof fell in on humanity. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." The night the roof fell in, the day that everything changed for humanity, begins with the tempter. The tempter, he is called here the serpent. We know him as the devil or Satan. In Revelation 12:9, it indicates clearly that the serpent, the dragon, is Satan. And the great dragon was cast out, that old what? Serpent called the devil, the deceiver, and Satan, the opposer, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It identifies the serpent in the scripture as God's opposer, his adversary, an angel who rebelled and desired to take God's place. He lost his position in heaven. He was cast out. And he became the devil. He wasn't satisfied. And he sought revenge. He couldn't defeat God in heaven. So he sought to get his revenge where? Here on earth. And he came to Eve in the garden to rob God of his treasure, to steal away mankind and humanity, to turn them into sin. He did so by challenging God's integrity and by challenging his love. He said, "Yea, hath God what? Said, thou shalt not eat of every tree." He said, "God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, you'll become as gods." He said, "You won't surely die." What is he calling God there, by the way? He's calling God a liar. That's what he's doing. Does he still do that today? Oh, he does it all the time. In the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, telling them to turn away from the Word of God, to reject the Son of God and his love. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. And he lies about the love of God. And he tries to get man to reject the love of God, to rebel against his authority, and to sin. In John 8:44, it says of Satan, it says that he is a liar. It says, "Ye are the father of the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You can be assured that Satan will lie. It is his what? It is his nature, and it is his choice, and it is his tool to keep man away from his Creator and from salvation in Jesus Christ. We see it here as we meet him in the Garden of Eden. We see the tempter and we see the temptation and the sin that Eve and Adam chose. Because Eve was in a state of innocence, the temptation had to come from without. The devil was more than happy to provide it. And so he came to Eve and he said, God really doesn't love you that much. God just doesn't want you to have any fun. God doesn't want you to achieve this measure of greatness. He appealed to man's pride. And he said, "Look at the fruit there. You know, it looks good." Eve looked at it and said, "Hey, yeah, that looks okay." And she was deceived. She reasoned within herself that what Satan had said and what her eyes saw were justification for disobeying God, and she partook of the forbidden fruit. She saw, she lusted, she ate, and everything what? And everything changed. That is, once Adam joined in her transgression, his temptation came from Eve. And so Adam partook also, and it was his sin that sealed the fate of humanity. The Bible says, "In Adam all what? And Adam all died. Praise God, in Christ shall all be made alive." The Bible says, as we read in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Who is that one man? That one man is Adam. All of the human race comes from Adam. Even Eve was made from Adam. And when Adam sinned, we sinned in him. And sin always brings what? Sin always brings consequences. In Galatians 6 we read, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." In Genesis 2, God told Adam, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that in the day that he eat thereof, he would what? He would surely die. Matter of fact, Eve even said that to Satan before Satan deceived her, thinking that God was the liar and not Satan. In James 1, 14 and 15, it says this, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and in sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death."
You notice a common denominator here in all of these passages dealing with sin. Sin brings death. Sin brings destruction. Sin brings ruin. Sin brings misery. Sin brings death. Adam and Eve could not have imagined the destruction, misery, and pain which would follow their fateful decision, not only for themselves, but for all of the creation, including their descendants. They had no frame of reference for death because they had not known death in any form. But they would soon know what God meant. They would soon know. Look, if you would, in Genesis 3:7. "And the eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." What did God mean by death? Well, several things. Right away, we see that sin brought shame and fear. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they had no reason to fear who? They had no reason to fear God. No shame, no guilt, no fear. But immediately after they sinned, that changed. They immediately felt shame. And the moment they heard God, what did they do? They didn't run to Him and embrace Him. No, they ran and what? They ran and hid out of fear, out of guilt. And they began to blame shift. That's what sinful man does. He shifts the blame to somebody else. Look, if you would, in verse 11. "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" By the way, I think it's necessary to point out, I don't believe that God was asking Adam that question because he didn't know. God knew exactly what Adam had done, but he needed Adam to do what? To admit it, to acknowledge it, that he might deal with it. Verse 12, "The man said, The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So Adam's immediate response was, "The woman made me do it. It's the woman's fault." Sorry, that doesn't fly, people. Doesn't fly here. Certainly doesn't fly with who? Doesn't fly with God. So, God said to the woman, verse 13, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So Adam immediately said it's her fault. When he went to Eve, he said it's the serpent's fault. The devil made me do it. That doesn't fly with God either. We alone bear the responsibility for our sin. We can't pass it off on somebody else. We live in a world today where humanity and our society and culture wants to pass off every problem and every failure on somebody else. It's not my fault. And we will never grow and receive blessings and success and victory by always passing off our problems on somebody else. What is that a result of? It's a result of sin. In 1 John 1, 8 through 10, it says this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive who? Ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. A Christian, one who comes to God by faith, is willing to admit their what? Their sin. And acknowledge it before him. There's a world out there that's not willing to do that. Man tries to ignore his sin, deny his sin, redefine his sin, justify his sin, celebrate his sin. We're moving the wrong direction, aren't we? We've now got to the point in society where we're no longer even trying to justify and deny it. We are what? We're celebrating. Anything but confess and do what? Repent of it. Sin brings shame and fear. Sin brings blame shifting. Sin brings, most important, separation from who? Separation from God. That's what sin brings. That is ultimately death. Death is separation from God. Separation from his fellowship. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That he will not hear. I'm not sure where the veil came from. That's not part of the verse, all right? That he will not hear you. Adam and Eve were cast out of the what? Garden of Eden. But that was really only symbolic for a much greater separation that sin brought between mankind and his Creator. A barrier that only God can pierce through, and did in Jesus Christ. Eternal life gave way to corruption, death, judgment, the lake of fire. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Praise God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation 20:15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death is bad enough. One day this body's going to fail. This body's going to die. Why is that going to happen? Because of sin. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And if we're judged based upon our works, this will be our end. Because we are what? We're sinners. Paradise, the Garden of Eden, was replaced by thorns and thistles, toil and pain and childbirth. Struggle between the sexes. Harmony was lost. Freedom and innocence gave way to bondage and fear and guilt. Passed on to their descendants. A nature corrupted by sin, separated from God, and a world warped by sin. These are the consequences of sin that man must deal with. And we are born sinners. Born sinners, which we do in abundance and in rebellion to our Creator. Thus bringing upon ourselves the just wrath and condemnation of God. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of judgment and and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What does sin bring? It brings God's what? It brings God's judgment, and it brings God's wrath, and man is depraved in sin from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, so to speak, and without hope apart from the saving grace of God to be found through faith in Jesus Christ our Savior. Sin is a terrible thing that is destroying lives, destroying societies, destroying our world, and sending mankind to the pits of hell and the lake of fire. That is mankind. But praise God, God did have a what? A plan. We call that plan redemption. We get a glimpse of that plan in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, that is the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now many who read that verse may go, okay, so if we walk around today and we step on the head of a serpent, it might bruise our heel and we might bruise its head. But we know from Scripture, and we know from the rest of the plan played out in Scripture by Almighty God, that this is not talking just about a person walking around and a snake in his backyard. This is a prophecy of the coming of the seed of the woman, who is who?
Jesus Christ.
To fulfill God's plan of redemption, to break through the wall of separation, to offer man reconciliation with his God, forgiveness from his sin, freedom from its bondage, deliverance from the penalty of death and hell. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. We'll skip a couple verses here. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." What does that mean? That means that this verse in Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. When God's time was right, the Son of God, the sinless, righteous, holy Son of God, came from heaven to earth and became the propitiation, the sacrifice, the payment for our sins, so that we might be reconciled to God through faith in Him. In Genesis 3:21, before God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, what did He do? He killed an animal and He clothed them with the skins thereof. When God killed that animal, He shed its what?
Blood.
And the blood had to be shed to cover the sins, the shame, the guilt of Adam and Eve. And as we go throughout all the Old Testament, we see sacrifice after sacrifice of innocent animals slain to cover the sins of mankind. Because man cannot keep the law. Man is continually sinning. Therefore, there was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, till one day when the time was right, God sent His Son, who became the sacrifice to pay the price for the sins of all mankind. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats were not sufficient to take away sin. But the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, came. God's plan of redemption was fulfilled. As Jesus Christ, the righteous, sinless Son of God, hung on that cross, paid the price for your sin and mine to redeem sinners. For Christ came to save who? Sinners. Galatians 1:4. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God the Father. 1 John 2:2. And He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, herein is love revealed, not that we love God, but He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We sang a song, "He paid a debt I could not pay." He paid the price for our sin as He suffered there. He paid the price for your sin, that He might redeem you to Himself, that He might have the opportunity to embrace you as His child, if you will receive His offer of salvation today. If you will receive by faith His gift of eternal life. Here we are, sinners, condemned and helpless to change our condition and our fate, except through the deliverance that is found through faith in Christ. There is still hope for you. But you must confess your sin and come to God by the redemption and forgiveness only offered through faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, a world of sinners, might be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants you to be saved. Christ died for you that you might be saved. There is redemption. There is salvation. There is hope in Jesus Christ. I found that hope when I was 9 years old. He saved my soul. He gave me life. He will do the same for you if you will trust in Him today. Yes, we are sinners. Praise God, there is a Savior who came to save sinners from sin. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word and to recognize today that man is sinful. Lord, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy and grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Gavin and others who have come to know Christ as Savior. The testimony that is given of your amazing grace. And we pray, Lord, if there's one here today that's never trusted Jesus as Lord, that they might do that even today as we give this hymn of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.